Welcome to the prayer meeting edition of Faith Comes by Hearing from Verdun-LaSalle Baptist Church, located in Montreal, Quebec, Canada. I'm your host, Carlton Cumberbatch. Thanks very much for joining us. We hope that these messages from Pastor Jerry Sauve, which take place just prior to our prayer time each week, will be a great encouragement to you. And now let's join Pastor Sauve for this evening's message.
All right. Well, after that rousing singing, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 5 tonight, and I want to preach on the text that we worked on last week, and hope that I can bring some clarity and some instruction and exhortation and encouragement from the Word of God. So just before we look at the Word, let's have a moment of prayer before we start. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Heavenly Father, as we approach the Word tonight, we ask for your blessing. We realize that you have given us your Word to be an encouragement to us, to edify us, to build us up, to strengthen us in our faith. We need your Word, Father. We cannot spend a day without it. Just as we need to feed our bodies every single day and we don't forget to have our meals, so we should not forget to feed our souls every day and feed upon the Word of God. And Lord, we thank you for these truths that you have given to us, truths that are meant to transform our lives, to encourage us, to build us up in our faith, to strengthen us. And so, Father, as we read tonight from the book of 1 Peter and as we study from its pages, we are reminded that this book was written by the Apostle Peter as an elder, as a shepherd, to a suffering flock, to believers who were going through tremendous hardships, principally because they were Christians, because they were followers of Christ. And Lord, we live in a world where more and more we are seeing the possibility of Christians suffering because of their faith. Already there are many Christians around the world who suffer tremendously because of their faith in Christ. So we would ask you tonight, Heavenly Father, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and build us up in our faith, so that whatever may come, we may endure to the very end, that we may be what the book of Revelation calls overcomers, that we may overcome and be faithful to Jesus Christ until the very end. So bless us tonight as we study. I pray that there will be things here that will be of encouragement to us and that will apply to our personal lives. And we ask you all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let me read you the text tonight from 1 Peter chapter 5 that we want to look at, verses 1 to 4. So follow with me in your Bibles as I read it. Remember that Peter is writing. Peter is an apostle. He's also an elder or a pastor of a congregation. He's a shepherd. He shepherds the flock of God. And so in these four verses, he knows of what he speaks. And so he writes these words. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. That's a beautiful passage for pastors, for elders, for deacons, for anybody who leads in the church. This really gives us insight into the kind of attitude that we should have as the people of God. And so tonight I want us to look at this passage that we worked on last week. Remember, we worked on our sheets and we outlined the whole study. And we noted that the passage speaks of shepherding, and particularly shepherding the flock of God, which is an awesome responsibility, one that none of us really feels completely competent to be able to do, other than by the grace of God and the wisdom that God gives us and the direction of the Spirit of God provides for us, because as we shepherd a flock, often all we see is what we see with our eyes. But when we shepherd a flock or a church, there's more going on than what just the eye sees. And so as a shepherd, you have to be very connected to your people. That's why I think it's so important that we fellowship together, that we have time to, you know, when we have lunch in the afternoons, it's not just to have lunch. It's, you know, I've gotten to know most of you best over lunch, as we just sit down and talk and ask questions, maybe talking about the sermon, talking about our Bible study, talking about our lives and what's going on in our lives. And so this is a time when we really get knit together. And as a shepherd, that's very important because I need to know what's going on in the body of Christ. Not that I want to be nosy and I don't have any business in people's private lives, but I just need to know what are the concerns, what are the needs, what are the cares that are going on in church. So let's look at what Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, by the way, he was led by the Holy Spirit to write this, gives as directives to pastors and elders and all those who function as leaders in the church. And by the way, you may say, well, I'm not a pastor or an elder, so how does this apply to me? What it does for you is it gives you checks and balances to compare your own pastor with. So when you look at me, you say, is that the way my pastor is? Is that the way the leaders of our church are? Are they this kind of people? Mm-hmm. So, and that's important. We need to know that. You know, when people move away and have to go to another church, how do you pick a church? Well, I think to me, the first priority of choosing a church would be the preaching of God's word. All right. So some people go to church because the music is great, or there's a beautiful auditorium, or the people are nice. But basically, the music could be horrendous. Mm-hmm. The auditorium could be in dishevels. And the people could be obnoxious, but if the preaching is great, I'm going to be there. Mm. Because to me, that's the priority, the preaching of God's word.
Yeah.
And so when you're looking for a church, that's the primary thing. And so a man that's called of God to preach the word of God has got to be faithful to the word of God. I went to a church one time and the pastor preached from a hymn. Well, it was nice, but we're not called to preach from a hymn.
No.
We're called to preach the word of God. And you can even say good things when preaching from a hymn because it was an evangelistic hymn. But still, I want to preach from the word of God. The hymns minister to us when we sing like they did tonight. Mm-hmm. You know, we were singing about the return of Christ, and that's great. But I don't want to come to church and preach about a hymn or preach about the headlines in the newspaper, as some people do. But we want to preach on the word of God. So first, let's keep in mind that Peter is writing this letter to encourage and support the church that is really undergoing tremendous persecution and trials. And the early church really spread through the Roman Empire explosively. If you're following on the Sunday morning sermons, as we're going through all those different places on Paul's first missionary journey, well, first there was a church in Jerusalem that grew exponentially within a few days, 3,000 one day, 2,000 the next, 5,000 people came to know Christ. And then the dispersion created the church in Antioch. And then from Antioch on the first missionary journey, okay, so Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. And so they went and traveled through those areas, and they started New Testament churches all over there with who knows how many people. Then on the second missionary journey, you remember they left, and it didn't go so well in Asia Minor and in the north. And they went to Troas, and then finally went over to Macedonia and Greece. And then they established a church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, and then this past Sunday in Berea. And so the church is growing exponentially. It's an explosive growth. And as time went on, Christians were really viewed as a distinct people. All of a sudden, there was this new societal group, as far as the world was concerned, that these Christian people, and they were seriously misunderstood. People did not understand them. As so often happens even today, Christians are often misunderstood because they love the Lord Jesus Christ as we do, and because of all that he had done for them, they understood the reason for his sacrifice and his death. They were grateful for his saving them by grace, and because of that, they couldn't participate in emperor worship. Now, if you know your history a little bit, you know that in the Roman Empire, one of the big deals was emperor worship. And all the Roman people had to, once a year, bring an offering to the emperor and worship the emperor. It didn't have to be right in front of him, but it could be in statues of the emperor that were found in different cities. They had to, it was called emperor worship. And they didn't also want to participate in state worship, where there were all kinds of different gods. They had a pantheon of gods. And this was viewed by the Roman authorities and the citizens of Rome as a lack of patriotism. Now, that would have been very, very strong in the Roman Empire, patriotism to the Roman Empire. And because they held such strict moral principles, you know, they met privately for worship, that really created suspicion among the population. The early Christians were accused of homosexuality. You might be surprised to know that. But because of their affection for one another. They were accused of cannibalism because they ate the body and drank the blood of Christ. Mm-hmm. And you see, the misunderstanding of the world toward mm-hmm. them created a lot of confusion and suspicion and growing hostility to this weird religion as far as they were concerned. And so, you know, and for Jewish believers, it was being a traitor to your Jewish faith. For the Gentile believers, they were frowned upon and they were even abandoned by their families and by their friends and their acquaintances. So in a culture where people were very interdependent, I would say that people were much more interdependent than they are today. Today we can live pretty independent lives. I could go home tonight and never come back to the church and lock the doors of my house and just live there and call Provigo to deliver my groceries and the pharmacy to deliver my medicine. You know, you can live a very private life, very independent life. You don't need anybody. Get my welfare check every month, we would survive and just do our thing. But in this world, it was not like that. You needed acquaintances for protection. You needed your family. You needed your friend. You needed to be close together with other people. And so to become a Christian, you were really pulling away from the mainstream of society to be with this smaller group. And so there was a price to be paid to be a Christian. So it's against that kind of a background of misunderstanding and cruelty that Peter's writing really this pastoral letter. It's called a pastoral epistle. He's aware. He's aware that believers are struggling and suffering. And he's really writing to encourage them, really wants to encourage the believers to look to the one who can help them and sustain them, to look to Christ during their fiery trials. Remember he talked about the fiery trials? Mm-hmm. So that's a notch up from ordinary trials. Fiery trials are the hot ones. They're bad ones. And they're experiencing these fiery trials. So we've already seen how he has encouraged them by explaining to them that their trials demonstrate, they're for a purpose, and they're to demonstrate the genuineness of their faith, and that one day will bring glory and praise when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So in chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, he has reminded them in the passage we just studied previous to this, that when suffering comes, that they're really to fix their eyes on Christ. And that's good advice to us. That when sufferings come in our life, that we are really to fix our eyes on Christ, particularly when those sufferings are as a direct result of our believing the gospel. So look at what Peter says in verses 12 to 19 of 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Remember Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Mm-hmm. And so what Peter is saying, remember that. Don't be surprised when the trials come. You should be expecting this because that's what Jesus said. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end be to those who do not obey the gospel of God. Now, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the godly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. And so he's really telling them there, look, when you are suffering for the cause of Christ, then commit your souls to him because he understands and he knows. It's happened to me a few times when I've gone through trials and difficulties because of my testimony of Christ. And I've loved this passage because it's reminded me that the one who died for me and suffered for me is able to take care of me when I go through those trials for his sake. But that Jesus is the one who brings us comfort. He's the one that we can go to because he knows. The Bible says he is not a high priest who is untouched with the feelings of our infirmities.
He went through it.
He went through it. He knew exactly what. In fact, they killed him for it.
Yeah.
And so when we go through trials, he is the one to go to. And Peter explains a little bit later in 1 Peter 5:10 that our suffering will be only for us for a short time, only the duration of this life, which compared to eternity is not long. It's very short. But and he says there, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered for how long? A while. Perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. I was struck when I read that verse today. Look at the words there. Look at the words that Peter uses to describe the effect of suffering in our lives. The suffering we experience will perfect us. Mm-hmm. This is a word that means to repair something. Mm-hmm. To repair something that is broken.
Right.
To mend it. And it means to make us what we ought to be. Isn't that great? To know that Christ will perfect us. It's going to make us what we should be. It will establish us. It means to make stable or firm, to make constant in mind, settled in our mind, to strengthen us. That means to make us strong, particularly referring to inner strength. Strength of soul. You know, you might not be strong physically, but you can be strong spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
You can have strength of soul in your life. And then settle us. That really means to make stable or to place on a firm foundation. So Christ himself will perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. So just from these few words, we see how God uses trials and difficulties, because that's in the context of all that he uses all those things as they relate to our faith, and they're meant to transform us. They're meant to really strengthen us as believers. And sometimes we think that trials come, and it's just the end, and I can't take it, and it's horrible. But God is actually doing it to strengthen us, to make us the men and women that he wants us to be, and to put us in a position where we can be used of him. Do you know something? And note this. Christians that are often the most effective in ministering to other people are those who have suffered the most.
Mm-hmm.
I find that very interesting. People who have suffered in their lives have an empathy for other people and what they're going through that often people that have had a cushy life just don't get it.
Mm.
They just don't see it. And I remember I knew somebody a while back who used to often say, you know, I never did this. I had a very straight life, never did this kind of thing, never fell into awful sin. But I watched that person, and that person, I could tell, had a hard time ministering to people. You know, just for example, what would we do if a prostitute walked into our church auditorium on Sunday in tears, and she's immorally dressed, and she doesn't smell very good, but she needs to be ministered to? What would we do with her? Would we tell her to leave and go home and get cleaned up and come back?
No,
we'd have to minister to her. I had the most beautiful testimony given to me. This was outstanding. We used to have our church used to have a lot of senior ladies in it.
Yeah.
And they used to meet. Yeah, they used to meet every Tuesday at 1 o'clock for the Dorcas Club. And they would do crafts and have a little lunch and a Bible study. And sometimes I'd speak at the Bible study. And all of a sudden, on the corner of Gordon and Verdun, a prostitute, right in the corner where our church was, A prostitute started doing business right on the corner there.
Mm-hmm.
So you know what the ladies decided? It was wintertime.
Yeah.
And she looked like it was cold. So they all got together and they knit her some gloves and a scarf and a toque. And one Tuesday when she was there, one of the ladies went out and brought it to her. And she broke down in tears and took it, and they never saw her again. That's the sad part. She couldn't handle the kindness.
Well, maybe she changed her life.
Maybe it did. Who knows? You know, prostitutes are not used to kindness.
No.
And that's not the kind of life that they live. But I thought, touche for our senior ladies.
Beautiful.
You know, they could have felt like, we don't want to touch that.
Mm.
But they got involved. This was Mrs. Bracegirdle's doing. They got involved and they started. And I even think they had brought her like a little lunch. And she must have been so overwhelmed. That's maybe why she never came back, or we never saw her again.
Mm-hmm.
But I thought, wow, what a great thing. You know, as a pastor, you know, it would have been maybe inappropriate for me to go up and minister to her on the street.
Mm-hmm.
But the ladies could get right in there and take care of her, you know. She had been transformed by the grace of Christ. And they saw that, you know, they took care of the physical need, but they saw the spiritual need of that lady. And I forget who it was that went out to give it to her, but I'm sure she talked to her and maybe even shared the gospel with her. But I thought, boy, what a great thing to have done on that day. And we don't know where that lady is now. I mean, that might have been a first step toward the Lord.
Mm.
You know, she may have gone on and she wouldn't even know where we are now anymore, but to come and tell us, well, but what a blessing that must have been. Well, in tonight's passage, Peter now focuses attention on the role of leaders or shepherds in the local congregation, how they are to minister to the flock that is undergoing these fiery trials. So Peter addresses his comments to the elders who are shepherding those suffering saints. And he says there in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I'm writing to all of you Christians that are suffering, but I know that among you there are those who are your elders. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Three things he identifies that there. Notice that he identifies himself with them as a fellow elder, a co-elder with them. And we noticed last week that an elder could have two meanings. It could mean just an older man who is more experienced and has wisdom than younger men. And through his life has accumulated a life of wisdom. And although that's true and necessary, his focus here is really on older men who are elders, who are leaders in the church, who have been given the responsibility of shepherding the flock of God because of their wisdom and experience. That's why you don't have an elder who is a young believer. You have elders who have been Christians for a number of years because they've experienced the Christian life. They've learned a lot of things. They've gained wisdom through that. And importantly, because God has called them. You know, the text in Timothy says, he who desires the office of an elder desires a good thing. It's an inner desire to lead the church of God. And notice that Peter adds a couple of things in verse 1. He says, not only is he a fellow elder or a co-elder with them, but that he has been a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That was one of the qualifications of being an apostle, that you witnessed the sufferings and the resurrection of Christ, and that qualified you to be an apostle. And so he had seen all of that, and then he will be a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. That identifies the fact that he has the hope of a believer, and hope was important, and hope was important for these believers who were struggling. Now notice in verse 2, his exhortation and his imperative or command to his fellow elders. He says in verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So the word shepherd here in verse 2, it's not a noun as it would normally be. A shepherd it's a noun, a proper noun there. But here it's a verb.
Yeah.
Shepherding, it's a verb, and it's in the imperative mood, the imperative form. It's like a command in the sense that it's a command or an entreaty. He says, elders, shepherd the flock of God. That's your job. Elders are to shepherd the flock of God. And this word shepherd has a lot of meaning to it. It can mean to feed. If you look at a shepherd, one of the big responsibilities of a shepherd is to feed his flock. If he doesn't feed them, they'll die. Mm-hmm. So it's to feed them. It's to tend them. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when it's time to shave off the wool, he does that. When it's time to take care of their wounds, he does that. So he's to tend them. He's to govern them. You know, a shepherd didn't just let his sheep do what they wanted. He herded them. At nighttime, he would bring them into the enclosure so that wild animals would not get them. So he would tend them. He would serve them. He would be there to meet the needs of his sheep and to see to every possible need that they could have. And note that it has a personal sense in that they are to shepherd the flock that is among them. Mm-hmm. So as shepherds, they're caring for a present flock. Yes,
Gloria. Protecting them also.
Yes.
Like God protects us.
Yeah, like God protects us. They would be protecting their sheep. So, that, you know, Peter is saying here, you've got a big job to do in shepherding the flock of God. So Peter uses another word to describe their work. He says he calls them overseers, as overseers. And that's really another word that describes the work or the ministry of an elder. The word overseeing means to have the oversight. It means to inspect and care for the sheep, to watch them carefully. So a shepherd didn't just kind of sit there around the fire and let his sheep graze. He would inspect his sheep every day. He'd go around and, you know, lift up their tails and lift up their legs and check them and make sure there were no wounds or burrs or things like that. He would check their bellies because, you know, the sheep can get that gassy disease. They fall over on their back and they can't get up and they die. So he would check them. He would know everything that was going on and happening with his sheep. We just took a course last week on being a caregiver because we take care of DVD. And in the course, there's like protocol to follow whenever you're doing certain things. And so if you were working, let's say, in a senior's home, some seniors are in their own home, and caregivers will go in to administer the medication because they can't do it on their own. And so part of the protocol is checking over the person. You know, if you're giving an injection in the arm, you know, maybe check their arms, check their legs, see if there are bruises or breakouts of any kind. And so the shepherd would do that very much with his sheep. He would be constantly aware of all that was going on. And sheep, by the way, were very prone to disease. People that are shepherds that have sheep even today, they know you have to really keep a close eye on sheep because other than all other kinds of livestock, they tend to pick up disease and parasites very, very easily. Mm-hmm. So they have to be very, very careful of them. So as a shepherd or as an elder, they are to be overseers. They are to keep their eyes on the church and all that is happening in the flock. So as elders, they were to observe the state of the flock, observe what was happening, and address whatever the issues may be. And that's what we have to do as elders, as shepherds of the church. We watch what's going on. We listen to what people are saying, not because we're eavesdropping or nosy, but we just listen to the conversations. We listen for things that might be out of line or not in the right place. Sometimes it will require words of encouragement. So as an elder, sometimes my work is to encourage a lamb that is struggling or discouraged or down. Other times it will mean correcting by teaching. So sometimes a Christian is doing something they shouldn't be doing, and so we bring correction and we teach them. Other times it will include protection from wolves, because keep in mind that as a flock of sheep, we are very attractive to wolves, because in case you didn't know, wolves love sheep. And not to hug them, they want to eat them. And so wolves will always come where sheep are. So as an elder, I'm very conscious of the fact when anybody walks into our church, is this a believer or is it a wolf? And I don't do that in a wrong sense. I take everybody's word. I believe people when they talk to me. But my job is to protect my flock. And if I see a wolf come in and I detect after a while that it's a wolf, I will try to distance that wolf from the church. Now, please don't dislike me for doing that, but I do it for your protection. And sometimes it happens. There are identifying marks in a wolf. Mm. There are things that wolves do. They salivate. They come in and everything is just great. They love it here. It's wonderful. But then all of a sudden, they start to smile and their teeth appear. And things begin to happen that are not in line with how we live as Christians. And so we have to be very, very careful. And I'm not talking about anybody that you might know, all right? I'm just, I don't want people to get off in their, you know, sometimes in our minds, we just start, well, yeah, that one and that one. You know, it's not what I'm doing. But I'm just saying that it is my job and I will be accountable to God one day. Because he's going to say, I put you there to take care of my sheep.
Right. Right.
Were you too busy having a good time that you weren't checking? Mm-hmm. And sheep, wolves always come in, by the way, looking like sheep. They're disguised.
Yeah. Yeah.
They look like sheep. They want to infiltrate the flock, and they want to get in there so that when we notice them, it's too late. They've already done the damage. Mm-hmm. And so it's very important. And some of these responsibilities sometimes can be misunderstood by the flock. Sometimes people in a church don't understand why a board of a church is doing things like they do, because often sheep don't see what shepherds see. You know, other sheep might say, well, but it's that person is such a nice little sheep. Why are you doing this? And they don't realize that we see behind the disguise. Mm-hmm. And that's why the Lord has called us to be shepherds and overseers, because of that ability to see and to discern and to detect sometimes what others may not see. So Peter speaks of character here. They're not to do this work by compulsion or by obligation. They're not to be doing it because they're constrained to do it. That's why I would never go around and ask guys, would you like to be an elder on the board? Mm-mm. Because Paul said to Timothy, he who desires the work of an elder desires a good thing. So my feeling is that an elder will come to me and say, Pastor, you know what? Pray with me because I just feel like God is calling me to be an elder or to lead in the church. Mm. That's what I'm looking for. In fact, the church that my son David goes to, every month they have an announcement in the bulletin that if you have the desire to be an elder or a deacon, please speak to the pastor or another member of the board. And then they have a process of testing the people that want to come on. I think that's a great way to do it. That the desire comes from the people, because too often, you know, in a typical church, a bank manager comes to our church. Well, the first thing the board says is, we need to get that guy on the board. He's a bank manager. He'll be able to take care of our finances. Now, we'd never need to do that because we've got Carlton. But that could happen in church. Mm-hmm. Or somebody can come in who's a big businessman. Mm-hmm. And we say, whoa, he has his own company, a big businessman. Let's get him on the board because he knows how to do business, forgetting that the church is not a business.
No.
Now, we had a wonderful businessman on our board. And it was not because he was a businessman. Mr. Tyler was, he was an amazing businessman, had several companies, but he had a humble spirit, and he came on the board and was such a blessing to us. Why? Because he didn't see the church as a business. He said, we were not an organization. Catch these words. We were not an organization. We are an organism. And there's a big difference.
Yeah.
An organism is a body, you know. Your body is an organism, and it's all these members are working together to keep us alive. And so that's what we want, people who have that sense and that understanding. And so it should never be by arm twisting that we get people onto the board or coerce them. Shepherding needs to be a voluntary act. It's something that we desire. I love shepherding. I love being a pastor. There is nothing I enjoy more than preparing sermons. I love when I can come alongside another Christian to encourage them and help them. I just love the work of the ministry. And so God has put that in me. It's not something natural. It's something that he's put within me. And so it should be done for that reason. It should not also be done for dishonest gain, just to earn a living or just to make money or to have some kind of financial gain or for the prestige of being a pastor. Now, it's not always prestigious to be a pastor. In fact, most of the time it's not. But sometimes there's little perks. And so it's not for that. It's not for that reason. Shepherding is a humble work, just like the ancient biblical shepherds. It has to be done out of love for the sheep. That's why we shepherd. And when you see a pastor and you look at the work, you look at his work of shepherding, you should be looking at those kinds of attitudes. You should be looking at why is this guy doing this? What's his reason? What's his motivation? And then in verse 3, Peter says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so Peter warns of the danger of allowing the work of an elder to become a power position. And that happens sometimes in the ministry, where pastors dominate their flock, where they're no longer lovingly shepherding them. They're dominating the flock and really, in a sense, controlling the lives of people. And we need to know how to shepherd. And I think we also need to know our place in shepherding. You know, I can't tell families how to raise their kids. That's not my place. I give them advice. I can't get involved in people's personal lives other than what they invite me into. But I shepherd them as a flock, and I care for them as a flock. What people care to reveal to me, then I will shepherd them on that basis. But I'm not there to try to figure out everything that's going on in the deep, dark corners of your life. But I'm there to shepherd you as the flock of God and to see to the well-being of the entire flock. But what we should be doing is giving an example of a Christian life that others would want to emulate, that people would want to be like. A pastor should have a flock that looks to him to see how he's living in his private and his public life, of how he follows the Lord. Is he a man who loves the Word of God? Does he love the Scriptures? Does he love to preach the Word of God? It's really a high calling, because the eyes of the church are on you all the time. And it's a great responsibility. And it doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. Sometimes we do. I've caught myself saying things and drive home with Jill at night and saying, I should have never said that. That was not a good thing to say. And so you're prepared for the next time. But a shepherd should have the kind of life that other believers would say, I want to be like that. Not that he's perfect, but I want to have that kind of consistent Christian life. And finally, Peter describes the elder's goal and his end. Look at verse 4 there in chapter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Mm-hmm. Notice first that Peter reminds them that they are not chief shepherds. They are under shepherds. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Mm-hmm. It's important to remember as elders that we serve under the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, and that we are accountable to him. I will give an account one day of my ministry in the church. And that's kind of a scary thought when you think of it. In fact, James says, let not many of you desire to be teachers, because they will be held to a higher account. Mm-hmm. And every time I read that, I kind of wish I could skip over that passage, but I can't. But it's there. So whether we are teaching or exhorting or preaching or correcting, we are accountable to the chief shepherd, and we will one day give an account of our ministry to him. And that's true of all of us, by the way, at whatever level we're at in the Christian life. To the degree that we serve and minister, we will be accountable, and we will give an account of our lives to the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. An account of the way we lived our lives before the brothers and sisters. Because even if you're not a pastor, your testimony before the other believers is also very important. Your attitude, your words, your love for one another. So leaders are held to a higher standard because they'll have a stricter judgment. But all Christians will give an account of their lives and the way they lived when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But here Peter reminds us of the rewards. And it's important that we keep that in mind. There are rewards for living the Christian life. And that's not a boastful thing. It's just something that God has told us, that there are rewards. And rewards are motivators. You know, we used to tell the guys, if you shovel the driveway, if you all get together and shovel the driveway today, mom's going to make a pancake supper tonight. Mm-hmm. And that was the reward. And it worked. It gave them all kinds of energies. They got that driveway all cleaned up. And I told people after my five boys left home, I lost all my snowblowers, and I had to start shoveling myself. They were my snowblowers. But there is a reward, and for elders who shepherd well, they will receive a crown of glory, he says. A crown of glory that does not fade away. Remember we talked about the the crown of laurels last week? That when the runners were in the games, the emperor would stand there with the crown of laurels in his hands, and they would get that crown of laurels, and they would wear that, and they would be so proud of it. But within a day, all the leaves on the crown would wither and die and fall off. And it's a perishable crown. But our crown of glory is an everlasting crown. It will last for, it's an unfading crown. The Bible talks about five types of crowns that we will get in heaven. The crown of life, an incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of rejoicing. Mm. And you will get all those. Because if you don't, could you imagine a Christian who doesn't have the crown of righteousness? That means he's not righteous. Nobody unrighteous will be in heaven, so we'll have it. The crown of rejoicing. Are there going to be Christians in heaven who are crying in the corner and others who have the crown of rejoicing? No, we'll all have it. So we'll all have these crowns, the crown of life, the incorruptible crown, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, the crown of... Can you handle all those crowns? You better bring your bobby pins to hold them in place. But we will wear all of these crowns. What a joy, what a blessing that is. If we make it to heaven, then it means those crowns are there for us. But the point that Peter makes here is that there will be rewards and that we are to live with those crowns in view, because the Bible says that we will take those crowns and do what? We will cast them at his feet. Yeah, we will cast those crowns at his feet, the Bible says. And so we are to look for them and have them for that very purpose. And it should motivate us today to live godly Christian lives. And these rewards are not something we take pride in or that we boast about, because we don't deserve them. We don't deserve any one of them, but they will be given graciously to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. So that should really motivate us to serve Christ with all of our life, with all of our heart, whether it's as an under-shepherd or as a deacon or as a Sunday school teacher or cleaning the church or whatever we do for the Lord, from the smallest thing to the biggest thing, we should do it.
Or as part of the flock.
Or as part of the flock, being a significant part of the flock. That's right. Mm-hmm. Encouraging the flock. And so we do it all for his glory. Yes, Claudia.
I can't help but go back to 4:18.
Yes.
And where it says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, the righteous one.
Yeah.
What is God's tolerance when we read this?
Yeah.
Scarcely saved. What's his tolerance?
Yeah,
does he tolerate?
Here it is.
Yeah.
I am saved by the grace of God.
Yeah.
And I have the righteousness of Christ. And I'm just scarcely saved, only because of the righteousness of Christ. There's nothing that I can do.
No.
And in fact, I undo more things than I do as a Christian. I create more problems than blessings as a Christian. So I will be just scarcely saved. We just make it in by the grace of God.
But it's
by the grace of Christ.
It is.
It's scary on the one side, but on the other side, it's wonderful. Because it's telling us that it's not anything that we can do. We are saved strictly by the grace of God, by what Jesus Christ has done for us.
And what we obey.
But you know, when I look at, when I try to balance my life with obedience and disobedience, I find the disobedient part is a little bit heavier than the obeying part, because of my sinful nature. And so I'm scarcely saved. Maybe scarcely isn't just another word. Did we look at another word when we studied that?
Can I just say something?
Yes, go ahead, Don.
In my Bible, instead of scarcely, says, if it is hard for the righteous to be saved.
That's the word we looked at. If it is hard. And it is hard in this sense, not hard for us, but it was hard for Christ in what he did. He did the hard work of our salvation. So that's a good translation of that word. the hard work that Christ did on our behalf so that we could be saved. That's an amazing thing. So all of this should really motivate us to serve Christ with all of our hearts. And in doing that, we need to keep our eyes focused on him who is truly the great shepherd of the sheep.
Please join us again as we continue on our journey through God's Word. Be sure to visit VerdunLaSalleBaptistChurch.com and click on Weekly Sermons, where you will find podcasts and videos posted from our YouTube channel, VLBC Church. We can also be found on iTunes by searching with the keywords Verdun LaSalle. Until next time, please remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.